All right, we're in Psalm 40, and I don't know if we'll finish it today. There's some interesting digressions that are tied with this psalm. The title is to the chief musician, Psalm of David, or for the choir director for the temple music. And of course, in David's day, it was the tabernacle. They had two different sites of worship during the time of David. It was the only time, really, they had that. Before the temple was constructed, the tabernacle that had been built in the wilderness, that had been used for over 400 years by the time David came to the throne, was at a place called Gibeon, not real far from Jerusalem, but more centrally located, a little bit further north. And yet the Ark of the Covenant had not been in the tabernacle for quite a long time. It had not since before the days of Saul had it actually been in the tabernacle, and David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and it was in its own tent there in Jerusalem. And so this is why they also had two high priests during the reign of David, one to perform sacrifices and coordinate the worship that was there at Jerusalem where the Ark was, and then the other one at the tabernacle there in Gibeon. So they had official music and all these other things that were there, and David's psalms, for the most part, were organized for the worship of the Lord at one or both of these locations. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Leo mentioned that word patience, or patiently. And we don't, and that second word there, waited, don't like waiting. Especially in our day and age, we're always in a huge hurry. One of the things that I had to do when I was in Michigan was wait. We're in a doctor's office, you wait. When I'm dealing with, I didn't even think about it this way, little old lady. My mother is a little old lady. It's hard for me to imagine her as a little old lady. She's not that old, but due to the infirmity of what's going on. But, so I've got her on my arm. You know, was it 2.5 years ago, Aaron, we went to Disneyland? Two and a half years ago we went to Disneyland. Took the kids, and Aaron's mother was there. And I had lost a lot of weight. I was thinner than I am now by probably 20 pounds at that time. Thinnest I'd been since high school. And, so we're at Disneyland. And I've got short legs. Aaron and I have the same length inseam. But I swing mine. And I'm always in a hurry. Would you slow down? I'm always in a hurry. And when you're navigating the crowd, and you're at Disneyland, I'm in front, and I'm doing the weave and working my way through here. And my poor mother-in-law, I didn't even think about this. She's at the end of she's the caboose. And I think it was the second day or third day we were there. She spent most of the time in our room because she was in such pain from, exertion. And I would pause. Are you doing okay? You keep it up? Oh yes. No. That was overdoing it. But having to wait. I'm always in a hurry. I'm impulsive. I've got to do it. I've got to take care of this. I got to take care of this. I got to do this. Got to do this. Got to do this. And we got to take it all. And we got to move. Come on, let's go. Let's get going. Let's go.
Don't go to the zoo with you.
David works the same way though. We go to a zoo. We go to the museum. We see everything, but we don't linger. Okay, look at that. Isn't that neat? Look at that. Okay, let's go to the next one. And just keep moving. Gotta go. Gotta go. Patient waiting. Okay, we're here at a curb. Okay, got both hands. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. All right. All set? Okay, good. Let's go. And just, and then you finally get her there, and then you have to wait. And they take you into a room. You know what it's like, the whole medical thing. You go into a room. They do some things. They talk to you a little bit. They take your blood pressure. They may draw some blood. They do all this thing. Okay, the doctor will be right with you. 30 minutes later,
The doctor comes in. I was warned, by the way, in advance. My brother told me this. My mother told me this. What the doctor looked like. She said, control yourself when you see the doctor. He looks exactly like Larry from the Three Stooges. It is so funny. I mean, the foofy hair, everything. It was hilarious. Oh, dear. But having to wait, and it just... And then we have to wait, but we have to wait patiently. Instead of, oh, come on. When is he going to get here? And you have to wait patiently. Yes?
That's why Matt is not going to put me to my
For those of I don't know how many, there's only a few of you that know Matt fairly well. Matt and I are actually wired a fair bit alike.
Oh, very much so.
Which is why these two sympathize with each other so much. But waiting and then having to wait patiently. And this is a lesson I'm learning. I've talked about the fact that gardening and landscaping and stuff is teaching me because I have to wait for this stupid thing that's this big to grow into a tree. You have to wait for certain things to accommodate themselves. I raise turtles. Dumb thing. Do you know how long it takes a turtle when it hatches this big to get to be an adult turtle? As long as it takes a human being to become an adult. And so I've got some that are about this big. I hatched, you know, they had little, and then I'm sending my kids to college before my turtles are grown up. Waiting patiently. Weird hobbies that teach me patience. Waiting patiently. Not just waiting, but waiting patiently. And I'm waiting for the Lord. Now there's some people that are always late. When we're out there, greeting folks when they come in, I don't want to pick on anybody. There are certain people that are always going to be the last ones to show up. You can count it. Every week, they're going to be the last people to show up. It's time to go in. Yeah, but so-and-so isn't here yet. You know they're going to come. You know that they might not come in the door until the greeting time, but that they're going to come. And it's the same people. There seems to be a regiment. There's always people that are late. God, I won't say he's late because he never is. God is always on time. We want him early. We want him to take care of these things now. We are waiting. We see the issue. We want it taken care of. We want him now. Sometimes waiting is difficult. Susan, isn't waiting difficult?
Yeah.
I love the tone when she said that. That was perfect. Yeah. But looking at our current, the building situation, it was 5 weeks ago. Now that seems like forever, but that's actually pretty short as far as this kind of thing. It was 5 weeks ago when somebody mentioned to me, by the way, do you know this there's a building for sale? It was only 5 weeks ago. And so this has actually gone, but I wanted it all in 2 weeks. Hey, guess what? In 2 weeks we're going to be able to. We don't even know if this is what the Lord has for us. It's looking very positive, but there's some hiccups in the proceedings. It doesn't involve us, but who knows? We have to wait patiently. And David, in this situation, he's waiting patient for the Lord. And he heard me. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. Now, his situation, we can talk about a temporal circumstance he was in. We can deal with the whole concept of salvation because that verse 2 applies very well to this. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Have you ever been where you're walking along and then you find yourself in some mud that's not just mud, but maybe mud. I can think of two circumstances. Aaron and I, this is before kids, where we have the church barbecue. when you drive in, you come across the bridge and then the parking lot, you got a little bit of it in front of you. It's this big loop and then you go off down to the pavilions to the right. If you go straight ahead and there's a little ridge, maybe 12, 15 feet high. You go up and over that ridge. There's a pond over there, but it's all spring fed. The water is crystal clear. It's only about yay deep. And it has a sand bottom with little patches of seaweed and stuff. Not seaweed, but you know, waterweed in there. It's surrounded by willows and alders and stuff. Beautiful place. You come down that ridge and you start walking toward that spring. And in late August, it's doable. Sometimes there's some planks there, or you're walking on some logs to get there. And then there's a big alder tree that's fallen down. You can actually walk out on the alder and you can see the quicksand springing up and churning the sand underneath the surface of the water. And my son has actually jumped down in there because it's under the water, so you don't create the you can pull out easily. But he says it's only about this deep. But anyway, before we had kids, Aaron and I were down there on 14th and a fire truck went by and turned into the park. Well, we were heading that direction anyway, so let's see what's going on. And he pulled into the park. There's a little subdivision. He pulled into the park. And so, and a bunch of people were down there. And, they're watching. What's going on? Oh. And so, after about 15 minutes, the fireman came back up over that ridge. And there was a kid. It was about, 10 or 12? And from here down, he was black and shiny. He had tried to ride his bicycle through there. I assume his bicycle is still down there somewhere. Had sunk, and fortunately he had some friends and they ran and got some help, but he was up to here in the muck. For years, Aaron and I had a vegetable garden out at Norm Ingfer's place off of River Road where Duras Cucumber Farm is. If you go take that road down about 3/4 mile, something like that. He's down toward the end of the road. And his field there is only 11 and a half feet above sea level. And I've been down there where you had to wade into his place. He's had 5 feet of water in his shop on two occasions that I know of. We went and helped clean up after one time. Anyway, so we have our garden down there. And we can't plant our stuff until the field is dry enough for him to get in there and plow it and till it and everything. So sometimes we didn't get our crop planted in until June. And there was, and then we go down there, try to get there before the frost, but after the rains have come, and try to glean whatever we can. And so we've got our muck boots on and we're waiting out there. And what's nice is it's hard if you get down below where the plow reaches. So you got about 18 inches of muck on top. It's like pudding. And my kids were out there. They were, 5 and 6 or something like that. And we're out in the vegetable patch, you know, gathering up whatever we can, the pumpkins and stuff, and putting them in buckets and sort of and getting back to the car. My daughter gets out there and she's marooned. She couldn't get her feet up. She's crying. She was in that miry clay, in that horrible pit, and couldn't get out. And she eventually left her boots out there in the field and was able to get back with some help by her brother. And then I had to wait out there and get her boots. And David, not my David, but King David, talks about the situation he was in. He was in a pit. So it's not just in a field that's deep in muck, but he's in a pit that where there's slippery, he talks about slippery places in some other places in the Psalms. And the miry clay. And God extracted him from this and put him on firm, solid ground. Place of security. And God put him there. Our lives before were filled with that uncertainty and we were in this helpless morass. And God extracted us from that situation. And it says, and established my goings. I'm in a firm place now and God has established my goings, my doings, my path, my course. And as a result, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. When you have an enthusiasm for the things of God, looking at what God has done, especially when you're new in the faith, it seems to be most vibrant then. Hopefully, it shouldn't wear off, but it has a tendency to. That we find ourselves singing praises to God. We find ourselves, you know, the song we might hum or whistle or sing to ourselves is not something, some pop song that we heard over the loudspeakers at the grocery store or something, but we're singing praises to God. Because that is the thing that's foremost in our mind. That thanksgiving that we have is fresh. And it needs to not go away. That needs to be the way we operate all the time. He's put a new song in my heart, even in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And because God is doing this in me and through me, other people, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Because I can testify of what God has done in me, because I'm reflecting that thanksgiving and gratitude in my life, other people will see what God has done for me. Because understand that the lost don't recognize it most of the time. But they're in that same position that David was in verse 2. They're in that horrible pit. They're in that miry clay, and they don't even know it half the time. And when they hear of what God has done for you, and the transformation that God has, because He's established you, He is directing your way, He's transformed your life. And because of that, people will see. Before I came to know Christ as Savior, I knew that Christianity was real because I knew real Christians. Not people that just said something, but some people that reflected it in their lives. That whatever this Christianity thing is, it's worthy and it's good because it does that. And granted, we need to declare the gospel. We need to share the gospel with people. We need to tell people how to be saved. But it's just as important for us to make sure that we live it, that we are not a stumbling block, that we are not a hindrance. That people can see that what you've got is real and it transforms the life. You're not just paying lip service and doing this because, yeah, I do the church thing. But I'm doing this because I have a passion and a love for God because of who He is. And we're going to be actually talking about this a little bit more later on, about who He is and what He's done. I have all kinds of cause to rejoice and praise God because I was in that horrible pit and it mired in that clay. And God extracted me from that and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And so he's reflecting not on himself, but also on other people who have had that same experience. He says in verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. By the way, that's the opposite. That's the antithesis. If we're not going to trust in the Lord, then what are we trusting in? Understand that religion, anything outside of the gospel, the Bible, Christianity, is ultimately a man-made religion. They may have had a starting point, which most did actually, of some kind of basic gospel truth. Understand that people started out with the truth and then they deviated from it. And so you have man-made religion. And I think that the idea of respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. If we are dealing with something that is saying, you know, you can have everlasting life, you can have paradise, you can have nirvana, you can have whatever you want to call it, by going this route or believing this or doing these things. That's a lie. Now, in multiculturalism, that's not nice to say, but it's true. It's a lie. And so in verse 4, you're turning, and if you do anything other than what the scripture says, trusting in Christ, you're pursuing a lie. You're embracing a lie. And it's sometimes hard to sort this out. the confidence of a lie. Most of us, all of us, are old enough to remember the Iron Curtain and the world rivalry. The world conflict was East versus West on either side of that Iron Curtain. And the people who were under communism, a lot of those people, we hear about the oppression and the people that were sent to the gulags and stuff. Most of the people were going with it. And a lot of them were very supportive of this. They embraced the lie. They pursued that. They believed that. Now we're dealing with a conflict that is, again, East versus West, but it's the Muslim world against Western, frankly, materialism, modernism, liberalism. And yet both sides in that conflict have embraced lies. And they are as convinced can be, that they are right. That is it. When you embrace a lie and you are so confident, we are right and you are wrong, and you just need to accept that. Now, we say the same thing as far as the gospel is concerned, but it's not based on my own ideas. It's based on what God has declared. This isn't something I came up with. This is something that God has revealed to us, and it has been passed on century after century, millennia. We have this. Everything else is man-made, and because it's man-made, it's rooted in human arrogance and presupposition that their idea is better. He reflects on the goodness, the grace of God. We got to stop. All right, let's keep your notes here. We got as far as verse 4. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and goodness. Father, thank you for your revelation to us. Father, thank you for the transformation that it works in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would live it and we would demonstrate not only by word but also by deed and our whole attitude and demeanor that we want to praise our God for what he has done and who he is. And Father, may the world see that it works. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.